Morning, church. Our scripture reading from this morning is from Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 7, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 7. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now let's turn together to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to meet idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues? Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. The word of our Lord.
Well, Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
2020, let the ophthalmology puns fly, right? Keep your Bibles open to chapter 12. We'll be staying primarily in verses 12 through 26. And let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for a new year. We thank you for 2019 and what you accomplished in our lives and through this church in 2019. We thank you so much for the opportunity to worship together as one body, both through singing, through prayer, and now through studying your word. Give us insight, Heavenly Father. Open our eyes to understand, soften our hearts to receive. And may we come away knowing more about you, how to love you, and how to love one another. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus, amen. So we are in the 19th sermon of the 1 Corinthians study. And I, for one, have been kind of enjoying it. It's been good. It's been cutting kind of close to home. A lot of the things that the Corinthian church, that Paul is addressing in the Corinthian church, seem to mirror a lot of what's going on in the American church, does it not? Some of them have been hitting even closer to home than that in terms of things that are going on in my own heart. And maybe you've experienced that. I want to run through and just kind of do a quick overview of some of the problems that Paul continues to address in the Corinthian church. The Church of Corinth has a lot of problems. And the kind of the overriding problem that he's continuing to hammer at is there's this overriding disunity in the Corinthian church. And it's fueled by divisions. It's fueled by their own depravities, disorders, difficulties. They're fighting one another in chapter 3 over which Bible teacher is the best one. There's a guy who's having sex with his stepmother in chapter 5. They're suing one another before unbelieving judges in chapter 6. There's men in the church that have to be reminded to stop hanging out with pagan prostitutes, also in chapter 6. Some of them were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. There's this overwhelming, just enamored. They're enamored with worldly wisdom. They're compromised sexually. They're flirting with idolatry. They're disordered in their worship. They're vying for their rights, my rights. They're abusing the Lord's Supper. Dr. James Boyer writes, if Paul were to write a letter to the evangelical Bible-believing churches of late 20th century America or 21st century America, I believe it would be much like 1 Corinthians. Their world was like our world. The same thirst for intellectualism, the same permissiveness towards moral standards, the same fascination for the spectacular. And their church was like our churches. Proud, affluent, materialistic, fiercely eager for intellectual and social acceptance by the world, doctrinally orthodox, but morally and practically conforming to the world. Does that sound familiar? What a mess, right? And Paul is not addressing these things as some sort of distant observer or uninterested spectator. No, he in chapter 1, he says he thanks God for the Church of Corinth. He's thanking God for them. And he cares deeply for them, willing to suffer on their behalf. In chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, we see that. And a visit from them is refreshing to his spirit. 16, verse 18. And this kind of attitude to a church that is deeply dysfunctional and deeply divided is pretty refreshing, right? This is good and should make us think twice about this kind of modern concept of church shopping when things aren't going the way you want them to go. But it's a mess. And in this passage this morning, he's going to really double down on how we should view our lives as Christians. Last week, Ed Trefsker brought us through the first part of this chapter, which is all about spiritual gifts. And this passage is in that same logic stream, So he takes this 12 through 26 is in the same logic stream, and then he's going to jump back into, as we saw at the end of the chapter, into spiritual gifts again. And Pastor Ed had three main points in his sermon last week. The gifts that we have are given by the Holy Spirit for the benefit of others. Remember, we went through charisma, the gifts of grace, or grace gifts. And then all Christians are given gifts for the building up of the body. And the Holy Spirit allots these gifts as he determines. And I'm basically just going to be reiterating those same main points. So strap in. So the gifts are given by the Holy Spirit for the benefit of others. All Christians are given gifts for the building up of the body. And the Holy Spirit allots those gifts as he determines. Again, this is the same. He's going through the same logic stream here. This is building on what's been built on or was preached last week. Because we're marching through this sequentially. So this section we're looking at is about the body of Christ primarily. So Paul is communicating over and over again throughout the letter about their need for unity, to act in accordance with what the reality is, what's been accomplished for them. So they're members of the same body. In chapter 1, verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. In chapter 11, 17 and 18, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worst. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. So here Paul is taking an extended illustration of the church and their need for unity, and it's of the church being like a human body. And it's a perfect illustration, because there's two things going on here. There's diversity and there's unity. And how can those things go together? There's a perfect combination of the different functions and roles. There's individuals and there's the whole. And we're going to take a look at three. That's two. Here's three. We'll take a look at three important aspects of the church as Paul describes it. The first is the anatomy of the body. We're going to talk about the structure or the anatomy of the body. We're going to talk about the diseases of the body that he talks about in this passage. And then the core of the body. The anatomy of the body, the diseases of the body, and then the core of the body as described in this passage. And if I'm going to sum it all up, what we've actually been touched on and multiple times over the last few weeks and probably over the next few weeks is that ultimately, what Paul's getting at is it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about you. The gifts that you have are actually not about you. They do two things. They display his glory and they build his church. They exalt Christ and they encourage the believers. So it's not about your glory, but God's glory. It's not about your gift, but the giver of those gifts. Spiritual gifts are not about making ourselves known, not about making a name for ourselves, but rather they are to make him known and to exalt his names. And these gifts are not earned, but are sovereignly placed. A.W. Tozer wrote in The Pursuit of God, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same tuning fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer unity. Now he's writing about worship, but this also applies here to the body. That we want to tune our hearts, our lives, our minds to God. And what that will do as our body of believers, this church body and the church as a whole, is that we will all be in accord working together because we're all looking to the same standard. So first we've got the anatomy of the body. Take a look at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So right off the bat, here we have Paul jumping into this extended illustration for how we should think about and use our spiritual gifts. And he comes at it from two different directions. He says the same thing in two different ways. He says, first, there's a body, which is a whole, and there are many members. There are many members to that whole. And then he says, there's many distinct members and one body. So he's reiterating the same thing in two different ways. And there's an anatomy here. There's a structure to the body of Christ. And there's kind of, I've got three kind of sub-points underneath this anatomy of the body. The first one is there's a head to the body. There's a head to the body. So in this anatomy of the body, there's somebody who's in charge. There's a head to the body. This is seen as clearly as possible in Ephesians 5:23. It says that Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. Christ is the head of the church. And then even here in this chapter 12, in verse 11 at the end, look at the very end there. He says, well, I'll read the whole verse. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. If anything should give us a clue about who's in charge, who's calling the shots, it's that little phrase, as he wills. It's up to him. He decides who comes into the body. He decides what, where, when, and how. Again, in verse 18, a little bit later in the chapter, he reiterates the same point in a different way. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. It's as he chose. The body of Christ has many different members in it. It's one whole, many different members. But the grounding of it all, each one of us is in the body because God has placed us there. And he's the head. So in this anatomy of the body, there's the head to the body, and there's a way to join the body. Look at verse 13 with me. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. All were made to drink of one Spirit. All were made to drink of one Spirit. So we learn that there's only one way in. We learn that we're members of the body through the same Spirit. There's one door. There's one entryway. There's only one way of getting in. There's only one kind of Christian. And whether you are Jew or Greek, slave or free, you were baptized into the one body by the same Spirit who baptized every other member who's in this body. Not only were you baptized by one Spirit, he adds that we all drank from that same Spirit. We've not only been placed into something, but something has been placed into us, and that's the Holy Spirit. There's a head to the body. There's a way of joining the body. And the one who brought us in keeps us in. The one who brought us in keeps us in. Look at verse 15 here, and we learn that unity is unavoidable. Unity is unavoidable. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. You can't dismiss different members of the body. You can't say, you don't belong, and you can't say, I don't belong. And there's no isolated Lone Ranger Christians. It goes against everything that Paul is talking about here. Unity is what we already have in Christ. If you've been saved by Christ, you are automatically, you've joined the body. You've been joined to the body. Paul is calling the church to live out, the church in Corinth, and he's calling us to live out what's already been accomplished. You've already been forged into a whole. You've already been forged into this body of Christ. Now live it out. Display it in the way that you act. And because we've been baptized by one Spirit into this one body, this overwhelms what would otherwise divide. He talks about two of them right here, ethnic differences and socioeconomic differences. Galatians 3:27 and 28 also iterates this point. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male nor female. But you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ, what would otherwise divide sex, ethnicity, socioeconomic strata, no longer does. He breaks down that barrier. And it's only in Christ that can... These are not minor differences. These are not minor barriers. But this is the unity that we have in Christ. We're joined to Christ. And when joined by and to Christ, you're connected to everyone else who's been joined to him. And then we have parts of the body under this anatomy. There's parts to the body. Christ is the head. You and I are the foot soldiers. We're not the boss. We're not in charge. We get our marching orders from the top. And those marching orders are meant to be unified in purpose, but they're diverse in function. They're unified in purpose, but diverse in function. So we have the same end, the same goal. We've been tuned by the same tuning fork, but we got different jobs. Same end, different jobs. And this is built into the way the world functions, right? You look around at any aspect of the world, and it makes sense that the church would actually have a hierarchy, different functions, different roles, different jobs, because this is how our entire world works. Hierarchies run the world. You look at a pizza shop, you look at armies, you look at government, you look at schools, you look at how Little League is structured. Everything is run by this idea that there are different giftings, there's different roles, there's different jobs to fill, there's different things that need to happen in order to reach the same goal. There's just a couple, give you a couple, kind of quick examples. You think of a ship. A ship's not going to get very far if everybody wants to be the cabin boy. It's not going to go anywhere. A ship's not going to get very far if everybody wants to be the captain. There's going to be a lot of arguing. No, in order for the ship to reach its destination, where it needs to go, everyone needs to fill its role on the ship. You need a captain. You need a crew. You need a cabin boy. You need an engineer. You need a navigator. You need all these different roles. Same thing with a team. The team's goal is to win the game. But if everybody's trying to play goalie, you're not going to score any goals. You might be able to stop a lot of goals, but you're not going to score very many goals. When I was in college, I played basketball for the college team. And my senior year of college, I had the opportunity to actually start. Now, I did not start because I was the best player on the team. I started because we had some key injuries and we had some key ineligibilities. And lo and behold, now I get some playing time. This is great. Probably not really the way I wanted to, go about it, but I'll take what I could get. And I played power forward. And if you know anything about the game of basketball, people built like me don't usually play power forward. It's usually the second biggest or the biggest guy on the team is playing that position. And I didn't play power forward because of my size as much as they didn't want me far away from the basket because I was a liability. But also because on the team at that point in time, there's three guys who could have played that position better than me. But again, through injuries or ineligibilities or dropping out of school, they were no longer on the team. So here I am playing power forward. I was not the right size for. I'm 6'1", 185 pounds. Most guys who play power forward are, at least in our league, were 6'6", 6'8", 6'10", and outweighed me by 40, 50 pounds, But that wasn't as important. For my team, at that point in time, on the Houghton campus, I was the best person to fill that position. And that was my role. That was my function. And that was what I had to fill in order to try to get our team towards wins. And we didn't win very much, but that's another story. So there's different parts to the body. There's different roles and functions that we fill, and you might not be the best person in that role and that function at that time, but in that role, but at that time, in that season, for what our church body needs right now, filling that role might be the best thing that is for the team or for the church. We also see this hierarchy of function, this difference in function in verses 22 through 25. Look at 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater, modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. These functions and roles, even in the church, weaker, stronger, private, public, honorable, dishonorable. We're not meant to ignore the differences. We're not meant to ignore the differences. Some gifts are up front, like the eyes. They're right up there. It's one of the things that you see right up front. Other gifts are right down inside. They are, that are hidden from sight, completely out of sight. The liver is a great gift, right? We're all grateful for the liver. Hopefully you never see it, right? That's the goal. And this, you know, I'm grateful for my liver. And this is a great opportunity for some kind of beer joke, but I'm gonna abstain. God has positioned everyone exactly in the right place, and God is pleased with that positioning. As he chose, he composed the body. And each of us should be just where God has designed us to be and doing a better job in that very place. So we do not assume that if one part of the body is kept away from the microphone, that this is some kind of disdain or contempt for that person. No, this is actually the way that we cover for one another in love. Some parts of the bodies can be exposed, others cannot. But all parts of the body should be working together in love. There, and then he talks about there's a natural modesty we have given by God. As we're looking at this illustration of the body, there's a natural modesty which causes us to compensate. The beautiful parts don't need any further adornment through clothing or jewelry. But other parts do. Other parts we spend more time on. We care more for or give more adornment to. And what he describes here is a bit of a paradox, right? We provide one another proper care by making sure we provide one another with different care. If we treat everyone exactly the same out of this false definition of equality, you're going to make God-given inequalities worse. So some parts of the body are clothed, some are not, some parts are up front, and some parts are hidden. And this last point here in verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We share the same spiritual nervous system. We rejoice together. We weep together. We're proud of others' achievements. And when a nail goes into the thumb of the church, we go and care for that. I think of that because the other day I put a nail through my thumb. And I tell you what, everything in my body was all focused on that thumb for that moment. It's like, whoa, ouch. And then I went and took care of it. And the rest of the job that I was doing out in my shop, I took special care not to re-injure my thumb and keep it out of the way, right? This is what we do for the body. When somebody is injured, when somebody is hurting, when somebody is going through something difficult, or we cover for that person. We care for that person. We share the same spiritual nervous system. And it's beautiful when it all comes together. When we're submitted to our head, we're joined together by the Spirit through baptism and working to cover and care for each other. It's a beautiful thing. With our eyes on Christ, seeking his glory to be displayed, it doesn't matter what our role is because it's not about us. It's about him. He's the head. We get our marching orders from him. And because it's not about us, our gifts are not our own. They're given by the giver and are meant to build his church and display his glory. So this is the anatomy. And there's two diseases that Paul identifies in this passage, two diseases of the body. So we have the anatomy of the body. We have the diseases of the body. And those two diseases are a flip side of the same coin, and that coin is pride. That coin is pride. It's flip side of the same coin. We've got self-pity described here, and we have self-importance. Self-pity is seen in verses 15 through 17. I'll read it again. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? So, self-pity here. I'm not a hand. I'm not the eyes. I'm not an upfront or public figure in this church. I'm not needed. I'm useless. And Paul says, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. It's in there, I think. It's ridiculous. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If everybody was an eye, you'd be deaf, right? So this idea of feeling that I'm not needed. I'm not needed. I'm useless. It's myopic. It's self-importance, or it's false humility, seen as this kind of you know, I've got no place. Nothing that I have, nobody wants it. I'm going to go home and eat worms. And it's not true. Maybe you feel like the appendix of the church. You only get attention if you're about to burst. And then when that happens, you get cut out and thrown away, right? And nobody misses it after that. Thank goodness that's out of my body. But that's not the reality. I mean, just think about this for a moment. For those who are prone to self-pity, I'm not needed. I'm not important. I feel useless. There's no way that I can be used. Just think about what you're saying for a second. Because we actually need to repent of this attitude. You're telling me that before the foundations of the world, God chose you, saved you, paved a way for you through the broken, bloody body of Christ on the cross, filled you with his Holy Spirit, gave you a new nature, a new heart, is renewing your mind, and you've got nothing to offer the body of Christ? You've got nothing to offer in terms of encouragement, in terms of building his church, in terms of displaying his glory to the world and to others? You've got nothing to offer. I don't believe it. And neither does Paul. He saved you for a reason. He has you in a certain body for a reason. And because it's not about you, take your eyes off of that self-pity, that myopic self-pity. There's no room for self-pity or thinking that you're not valued or worthwhile. So that's the first disease that Paul identifies and he squashes right off the bat. He said, no, don't think this way. It's not true. The other one is self-importance. Flip side of the same coin of pride. And this is more easily seen as pride, right? The role I fill is the most vital role. The role I fill is the most vital to the whole body. In verse 21, Paul talks about the parts of the body becoming puffed up in their self-importance. And this is a big deal of the Corinthian church, right? In this idea of spiritual gifts, the ones who are displaying the greater gifts are being seen as having a higher spiritual status in the church. Take a look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The eye cannot say to the hand that the hand is not needed. The head cannot say to the foot is not needed. It is unacceptable to downgrade or to think as lesser or to think yourself as the most vital part of the body. Romans 12, 3 through 6 speaks directly to this. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. To think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. See, we're all recovering addicts to self, right? We all have this golem kind of crouching down inside of us, just clamoring for attention and prominence, wanting to be front and center, or groveling in self-effacement, in this kind of wretched self-effacement. And both self-pity and self-importance are cancers to the one body, many members, unified in common purpose that Paul is calling us to embrace. Spurgeon wrote, "You will never glory in God till, first of all, God has killed your glorying in yourself." Paul's portrayal of a rightly ordered church with a right focus on Christ as the unifier and peacemaker calls for our self-obsession to be turned to self-forgetfulness and self-sacrifice. Why, you ask? Great question. Great question. John 17, 20 and 21. Jesus' prayer to the Father for us. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe you have sent me. J.C. Ryle wrote, "Beware of divisions. One thing the children of the world can always understand if they do not understand doctrine. That thing is angry quarreling and controversy. Be at peace among yourselves. By this all men will know that we are his disciples if we have love one for another." So we've looked at the anatomy, that there's a head to the body. And we're joined to it. We join the body by the Spirit, the same Spirit. And then we have same goals and different jobs. And then there's two diseases of self-pity and self-importance that we need to look out for when we're working together as the body. And over it all, we're reminded again that it's not about us. This is about building His church and displaying His glory. Final point here is the core of the body. The core of the body. So we're going to actually jump out of this part of the passage a little bit to look at this. Because again, this is the same logic stream running through chapter 12 into verse 13. Look at the very end of chapter 12, the very last phrase that Paul uses in this chapter. And I will show you a still more excellent way. And obviously, there were no chapter breaks at that point. But he launches from spiritual gifts, talking about the body, into probably one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture, the love chapter, right? Every wedding, pagan or otherwise, you know, secular or Christian, we use this chapter, and rightly so, right? This is a beautiful chapter. And I will show you a still more excellent way. So we want to talk about the core of the body. We have to follow his logic here. He said, you think spiritual gifts are great? Wait till I describe what's even better. See, the core, the center, the core of the body as Christians has to be love. And not just love as our culture describes it, as this kind of detached feeling over here, but love actually anchored in the person of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 says this, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. See, love, rightly understood and applied, rightly ordered love, would solve all of the Corinth church's problems. All of their problems. Rightly ordered love would solve all of their problems, and they would solve all of ours, too. All of our internal... So just to list through all of Corinth's problems, they loved money. They loved prestige. They loved worldly wisdom. They loved food more than their brother or sister in Christ. They loved their rights. They loved their sexual immorality. They even loved the gifts of grace that are given by God as a way of flaunting their spiritual status, not as a way of loving their fellow Christians and serving their fellow Christians. And that's you and me, right? That's you and I. They love these things. We love these things more than we love the Lord, and it created all the problems of divisions, all the problems of dysfunction in their church. The center of our unity as believers, the core of the body, from disparate backgrounds and different upbringings, in various socioeconomic strata and race and intellect and skills and personalities, has to be grounded and anchored in the bleeding, broken body of Christ on the cross. His body broken for us, his blood poured out for us. He paved the way for us to be unified to God and joined to his bride, the church. And we're going to celebrate that right after this sermon with the communion service. Ephesians 2, 13 through 16. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And then the passage that we had read for us this morning, Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. And just listen to these words. Listen to to what has been accomplished for us and what we've been called to as believers. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. His body is the bricks by which our union is built. His blood is the mortar that holds us together. He's making us into this building. He's forging us into a beautiful mirror meant to reflect back to himself his glory, his beauty, and reflect that out to everyone else. And if we take this attitude in our church, what if we took this attitude in our church? What if we came to church looking to give and not get? To looking to pour into others, looking to be salt and light to our brothers and sisters, looking to encourage those around us, looking to chat with those who are on the margins or who are new, looking to see how God would use what he's given to me to benefit others, to build his church, to glorify him. There is one body, and this body's head is Christ. And we as members of that body, no matter what our gifts are, our function is to represent Christ to each other, to the fallen world, and ultimately, our goal is to reveal God's glory in every aspect of our lives, especially, not just here, but the church globally. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you have saved us. Thank you that you have changed us. Thank you that you have joined us by the same Spirit into one body. Lord, help us to live out that reality in our families. Help us to live out that reality in our churches. Help us to look to see how you would use us on behalf of building your church, of displaying your glory, of exalting and manifesting Christ to an unbelieving world. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the time that we have to reflect in this next portion of our worship service, to reflect on what you've done for us. You've joined us together for a purpose. We love you, Lord. Amen.